Good evening, everyone. It's amazing the things that people pick up on. At least 25 people tonight talking about the blue. I was going to wear a blue coat tonight, and I said, there's no way. And I look out tonight, I don't see a lot of blue out there. I see a lot of purple. I brought purple shirts with me. If I'd known that, I would have wore purple tonight. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow because I think I'm down to blue. You guys bear with me for 4 or 5 minutes. You seem to enjoy the submarine stories from the Winter Worshipman Workshop. So here's a bonus story for you. I was asked a few days ago if I had ever been up to Alaska out in the Aleutian Islands. And the answer is yes, not under the best of circumstances. We were on patrol in the Pacific on the USS Georgia. That's a ballistic missile submarine. And the enlisted guys, they do something called afterwatch cleanup. And one of the guys was back in the very back of the engine room. And the way the rudder works, there's about a 12-inch wide hydraulic cylinder that runs through the hull that operates the rudder. And there's a big block that connected one part of the ram to the other part of the ram. And this petty officer, Bean was his last name, he was just leaning over that thing to clean up some oil just at the exact time that we put the rudder over. And that block pitched him up against an angle iron, his whole midsection, to within about an inch and a half. And he was seriously injured. And his life was really in danger. Well, the CO made a good decision. He just aborted our patrol, and we took off at maximum speed. That's a head flank. We took off at maximum speed heading up to Alaska to medically evacuate that guy off. Well, we get up there and to the Alaska area, and we surface, and we head in there towards the Aleutians. And I was the officer deck up on the bridge, and it was January in Alaska, and it was cold up there. And on the way, in the 2 or 3 days that we were transiting up there, our executive officer had made a real smart decision. The hatch we were going to use to get him out was in the after part of the missile compartment. There's 4 levels back there with machinery on every level. And the XO had had us cover that whole thing with plastic. And the crew was belly aching, but some of you guys are former military guys. The belly aching crew is usually a happy crew. And they were complaining about all that, having to cover all that. Well, we surface up there, and we drive in, and I'm up on the bridge, and I turned around and looked back over the back of the submarine, and we're just rocking and rolling, and there's water coming over. And I said, this is not going to be good. And we open up the hatch, and sure as a world, we took a whole bunch of water on board. Well, Petty Officer Bean, he's sedated. They're giving him morphine. I mean, he's got nothing. And he's strapped to this gurney or this board, and the helicopter comes out. And I'm up there on the bridge of the submarine talking to the helicopter, and we're just going back and forth. We're just rocking back and forth, and we're taking big rolls. And every time we roll over, the water's coming in. And I'm thinking, there is no way we're going to get this guy out of here. And I'm looking back over, and I'm thinking, this is not good. Never mind the fact that it's 15 degrees and it's raining and we're freezing, but we're in better shape than he is. And the CO's talking to me. He says, Mitchell, what do you think we ought to do? And I said, sir, I don't know. And he goes, well, come up with a plan. And I'm thinking, well, you're the CO. Come up with a plan yourself. And finally I said, well, why don't we do this? I said, do you think we could get, the way that hatch works is you come up a vertical ladder into a trunk, and then there's another vertical ladder to get out. And I said, do you think we could get 4 or 5 guys up in that middle section, and when we come upright, just throw him out and have the helicopter winch him in? And he said, Mitchell, I think that'll work. So I'm talking to the helicopter, and I said, this is the plan. And they're like, really? I said, yeah, that's the plan. Well, why don't we practice this a few times? So we get a few guys in there, and here we come up, and they throw the thing out. They start winching Maxwell on the helicopter, and we do that about 3 times, and we decide, yeah, that'll work. And we get Petty Officer Bean strapped in there, and we're coming over, and every time we come up, we take on water. And sure as well, we got Petty Officer Bean up there. It was like 1, 2, 3 toss. And as we came vertical, they just threw him out. I remember seeing him come out there on that orange thing. And I said, please get him up before he doinks himself on the deck. And they winched him in, and off the helicopter he went. And they went to Anchorage, and we went back to patrol. Well, we got back to about probably 5 weeks later, we got back to Bangor, Washington. He was still in the hospital in Anchorage. And he came back to us later with a cane, but I'll tell you, he did deploy again. Believe it or not, he deployed again. So there's kind of a bonus Navy story. So I have been to those out there on the Aleutian Islands, but I'd like to go back in the summertime, and I'd like to go back somewhere between the bridge of the submarine, but there you go. That was kind of a bonus story. And if you didn't enjoy that, I'm sorry. You know, what's interesting, I get asked a lot of questions about the submarine Most of the stuff you do is classified, and you know, I've always respected that. And one of the things that the Navy taught me that helped me for the ministry, I had no idea this was coming, but it's a very classified environment, the submarine force is. It taught me how to keep secrets, because you hear things in ministry that you just have to keep to yourself, and I'm good at keeping secrets. So that was one of the blessings that I got out of my Navy time, was the ability to keep secrets. Well, I mentioned last night that there are verses that are easy to understand, but not so easy to apply. Let's look at one tonight. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where Paul says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Now, that's easy to understand. But what does it look like? What does it look like to walk by faith and not by sight? And I should apologize to all you guys that are scrambling to find 2 Corinthians, because we're not going to look at that. Said that before you guys started plumbing through your Bibles. What we need is a word picture. A word picture to help us with that concept of walking by faith and not by sight. Well, we survey the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, and we find verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when they were encircled for 7 days. So let's look at that tonight, Joshua chapter 6. I apologize for all you guys at 2 Corinthians 5. Swing back there to the back to Joshua chapter 6, and let's look at that. Because what we want to do is we want to see what walking by faith looks like. And my position tonight is the conquering of Jericho shows us what it looks like to walk by faith. Now, I mentioned a couple of days ago, or maybe last night, man added these chapter and verse divisions. Chapter 6 actually starts 3 verses earlier in chapter 5, verse 13. And we want to look at the conquering of Jericho tonight and see what it looks like to walk by faith. And what we find out there is they have crossed over the Jordan 40 years later than they should have, but they've crossed over the Jordan. The generation from the wilderness has been circumcised. They've all healed from that, and now it's finally time to go in and conquer the land. Well, the first city that's waiting for them is Jericho. And what we find there in chapter 5, verse 13 is Joshua's by Jericho. We're not really told why, but it's reasonable assumption he's up there trying to scope out how they're going to conquer Jericho. And he lifts his eyes and look, and behold, there's a man standing in front of him that has his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua's a warrior. He knows they're going to battle. So he asks a very logical question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he gets a strange answer. No. That's not the question. The question is, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the answer is no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And when Joshua heard that, he fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And he said to the man, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. The first part, the first element of walking by faith is this, to recognize the commander. Recognize the commander. First, the devotion that is required. Joshua, this is a very easy word picture to see. Joshua looks out there and he sees this man with a sword drawn in his hand. And it could be a theophany, which is a picture, you know, a manifestation of God in visible form. Could be a Christophany, which I don't think I pronounced that right, but I'm from Northeast Georgia, so you'll give me the benefit of the doubt. Where is a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament? Hard to tell which one that is. But he recognizes this man, he has a sword, and when he identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord, that was all Joshua needed. And he's on his face worshiping. But he immediately wants to know, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? But before he's ready to hear what he wants to do, the commander wants him to know that where you are is holy. Take your shoes off. And the first thing we need to recognize the commander, the devotion that is due him, that the Lord is holy. We sang about that tonight. And I think it's very easy in a Christian life to lose sight of that, to lose sight of the all, to lose sight of the reference, and to have kind of a flippant, nonchalant attitude towards God. But God is God, and He is holy. And Christ is God, and He is holy. And it's very easy to lose sight of that. I mentioned the verse last night. that you are not your own, you're bought at a price. What does Paul tell us? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. And I think we need sometimes just to remind ourselves that as we walk and as we conduct ourselves, what we say, what we do, where we look, what we think about, everything involved in our life, the Spirit of God is within us. And God's holiness is around us at all times. And we can't lose sight of His holiness and His glory. And I think that's a danger in the Christian life, to lose sight of that. The devotion that's due Him. And then the duty. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And you can't blame Joshua. He's been walking around that wilderness for 40 years. You know, how many times did him and Caleb around the campfire at night thinking, you know, friend, we could have done this 40 years ago if we'd had all those unbelievers with us. And he's ready to go. Joshua is ready to go. But the language is interesting. What does my Lord say to his servant? The Septuagint was the Old Testament Hebrew translated into Greek. And the Greek word that's used there is the same word we get our word despot from. It's not the normal word for Lord. It's the word that is used for absolute ruler. The one who has absolute sovereign authority. And he says, what does my Lord, what does the one who is the absolute ruler, the one who's totally sovereign over all things, what does he say to my servant? And that's a word for household servant. And it shows familiarity and intimacy. He said, basically what he's saying is, I know you know me, and I know who you are, what would you have me do? And if we're going to walk by faith, this first part is critical, to recognize who the commander is. Because he has all authority and he is holy. And the word picture tells us that sometimes it's more important to realize who his position is than what the plan is. Joshua's ready for the plan. But the Lord wants him to make sure that he knows who he is, that he has the Lord in the right position. So the first element there in walking by faith is to recognize the commander. The second one is to realize the circumstances. To realize the circumstances. Now we spill into chapter 6. And what we see there is that Jericho is securely shut up. None come in and none go out. It's completely closed up. Nobody can go in. Nobody can go out. And also you need to realize about Jericho. It was the biggest, most formidable city in the land. Of all the cities they were going to take, this was the one that was the most imposing, most impressive, was going to be the most difficult to conquer. You know, the devil works that way. It's almost as if he had the biggest obstacle right there to meet them when they went into the promised land. It was a double-walled city. The outer walls were 6 feet wide. The inner walls were 12 feet wide. There was 15 feet between them, and they were 30 feet high. That's how you explain Rahab's house being on her home being between the walls. They built homes between the walls. 6 feet on the outside, 12 feet on the inside, 15 feet apart, 30 feet high. These big, huge, double-walled city. And the next verse says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hands. It's king and all the valor. So you realize the circumstances when you walk by faith. First is the picture. The picture. The devil is a master of making things look like we can't do it. The devil's an expert at making the obstacles in life overcomable. Is that a word? If it is now. You know, I'm from Georgia. Somebody was telling me they speak two or three languages. I speak two languages. I speak English and I speak Southern. If you ever go down south and need an interpreter, give me a call. I'll help you out. And you're laughing, but there are places down there you go, you won't understand what they're saying. When I first went to the Navy, I went to Rhode Island. She was from Boston, and I was trying to talk to her, and I couldn't communicate with her. We needed an interpreter. That's a true story. The devil's a master at making things look like we can't conquer them, we can't get there. But have the right perspective. When the Lord looked at it, he said, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now, that is what's known as the prophetic perfect. This is very common in the Old Testament, where prophecies are given with completed action verbs, completed action past tense verbs, even though it hasn't happened yet. And it's the Lord's way of saying, this is a done deal. You are going to conquer that. I'm going to give you the king, all the men of valor. It's done. And we need to realize the circumstances. As we face obstacles in our family, as we face obstacles at work, as we face obstacles in our own personal lives, wherever it is, we need to realize that the devil loves to paint word pictures that make it look like we can't do it. And it's a hopeless situation. And God's perspective is, hey, it's a done deal. If you can learn to walk by faith. Pray in faith. Remember that in Mark chapter 11? Jesus is passing through Jericho and he looks in the distance and he sees a fig tree. It's got leaves on it. So he's hungry. So he gets to the fig tree expecting to get a fig, you know, some Scooby Snacks. And he gets up there and there's no fruit on it. And he cursed it. Let no one eat from you ever again. Withered right up. And the next day they're walking by and Peter's like, Lord, look. The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, backing up for a second, the reason he cursed it was because if it had leaves, it should have had figs. So it was false advertising. So the Lord took care of it for false advertising. But Peter's like, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Do you remember Jesus' response? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. For sure I say to you, whoever says this is the mountain, be uprooted and tossed in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says, he'll have whatever he says. And he goes on to make the application. Whatever things you pray for, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. John tells us that this is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we ask things according to his will, they will be done. Yeah, sometimes we pray for things, and we're praying with all the faith, but if it's consistent with the Lord's will, it will be a reality. And Joshua shows us the same picture. It looks like we can't do it. But praying in faith, believing, if it's consistent with the Lord's will, it will be a reality. So walk by faith. Recognize the commander. He is holy and he is sovereign. And realize the circumstances. The devil wants us to think it can't be done. But the Lord's attitude is, it's a done deal already. Let's move out in faith. The third thing in walking by faith is to receive commands. Well, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho in your hands. And then here comes the master battle plan. And you guys are familiar with this. And the Lord tells them, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to get seven priests with seven trumpets. And I want you to get them before the ark. And I want you guys to march around the city once. And I don't want you to say anything. And I want the armed guard to go in front of the priest with the trumpets. I want the rear guard to go behind. So that's the procession. The armed guard, the priest with the trumpets, the ark, and the rear guard. And I want you guys to walk around the city once, but I don't want you to say anything. I'd like for you to do that for 6 days. And then, on the seventh day, I want you to do that seven times. And then after seven times around, I want you to blow the trumpet. And I want you to have everybody shout, and the wall will fall down flat. Now, what's really fascinating about this passage, as we'll go through it, is the number of times that what's not recorded. And the first thing that's not recorded is Joshua going, say what? And Joshua saying, Lord, I could not possibly have heard that right. Can you run that by me again? This is why recognizing the commander is so important. When a person truly acknowledges who the Lord is, when a person really grasps who the Lord Jesus is and who the God of heaven is, and he asks the question, what do you want me to do? It's yes, sir, I'll do it. You don't argue with the Lord. I mean, who is Joshua? Who is Joshua to argue with God and to change the plan? Yeah, don't we see that all the time? I've already had a couple people this week talk to me. They said, can you give me a strategy? I'm talking to a friend of mine and they don't understand. I can't understand why they don't want to be baptized. Well, I'll tell you why they don't want to be baptized. Because they don't recognize who the Lord is. If they knew who the Lord was, they would say, yes, sir, where's the water? And on and on we could go. But if you recognize the commander, you'll do it. But God's commands first are instructive. What do you want me to do? And God told him what to do. And that's the way it is for us. We're not conquering Jericho, but we're conquering other things. We got family issues, financial. We got friends. We're trying to work well. Some of us have health issues. And all those things. And there's not an aspect of life that you can't find a Bible verse that applies to it or a Bible principle. And God's word is instructive, and it tells us how to live our lives, tells us how to organize our families, tells us what to do at work, tells us how to deal with our enemies, tells us what to do with our finances, tells us how to treat our body. It's full of advice, full of instructions for living. And the right answer is, you are the commander. I am the servant. What would you have me do? But those words are inspired. The Lord said to Joshua. And when you pick up your scriptures, what does Paul tell us? All scriptures given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those words are inspired. Sometimes I think we lose sight, too, of how thankful we should be to have the Word of God, to have these instructions from the Lord. Receive the instructions. So recognize the commander, realize the circumstances, receive the commands, and then the fourth step in this walking by faith is to respond correctly. To respond correctly. Well, Joshua goes to the priest, and he says, here's what I want you, here's what we're going to do, guys. Take up your trumpets. I haven't done my trumpet sound yet. It's usually like this. Do, 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 do. Take up your trumpets. And I played trombone in the band, by the way, so I wish they had trombones, but they had trumpets. And I do realize it was a horn. It wasn't a trumpet like a modern-day trumpet. I did play in the college marching band, by the way. When that, you talk about something that was a total blast, was college marching band. That's a whole other series of stories. But he goes to the priest and says, take up the trumpets. And remember, they carried the ark on a pole, and let's get going. And he goes to the people. Here's the plan. Armed guard in front, priest with the trumpets, ark of the covenant, armed guard behind, and let's go around the city. And they did it. Respond correctly. Accept the word. And once again, we see something very interesting here. There's no arguing. There's no questioning. There's nobody that said, Joshua, are you sure? Can you run back up the hill, please, and double check that? No. They just said, "What do you? Okay, let's go. Accept the word, then apply the word. It's one thing to hear the word, but it's another thing to do it. But they picked up the ark, they picked up their trumpets, they picked up their weapons, and they went around one time. And Joshua had commanded them, don't let a word come out of your mouth. Don't shout. Don't say a word until I tell you to shout. So they go around the city in silence, back to the camp, and that's day one. Accept the word. Apply the word. And then be accurate. The second day they get up. And the story, I shouldn't tell it, call it a story, the narrative there in Joshua 6 is careful to tell us that on the second day, they did the same thing. Now, once again, what's not in the passage is about as informative as what is in the passage. Because nobody said, Joshua, if all we're going to do is go up there and march around and come back, does everybody have to go? Do we really need seven trumpets? I mean, one will do. Do we really need the armed guard? I mean, let's don't send everybody. No. Be accurate. Do it the way God said to do it, and do it that way every time. Second day they get up, they go around the city, and they come back to the camp. And I mentioned Sunday that I see these little phrases. And I get these little phrases in my mind, I can't get them out. That was not an exaggeration, by the way. That's really the truth. Well, here comes another one. Some of the most amazing words in the scriptures. They're at the end of chapter 14. The last phrase of chapter 14 says this. So they did 6 days. So they did 6 days. It teaches the right attitude. When you're responding correctly, accept the word, put it into action, do it accurately, and have the right attitude. 6 days they got up, went up there, went around the city and came back, never complained, never questioned. If you've seen the VeggieTales movie, by now they're throwing purple slushies down on them. Anybody seen that besides me? Come on, parents. Yeah, a lot of hands out there. You guys like VeggieTales? I love VeggieTales. You know, and they're sticking with God's plan. If you watch the VeggieTales movie, by now they've uncloaked the Terminator, the Walminator 3000, you know. No, we're not going to come up with man's device. We're not going to break out the Walminator 3000. We don't care about the purple slushies. We're going to do it the way God said do it. Now here is maybe the bit, if you haven't heard anything else tonight, hear this. This is the most important thing I'm going to say all night. When they finished up on day 6 and they looked at the walls, what did they see? There they were. Wasn't a brick moved. Had they made any progress? That's a trick question now. It's a trick question. Had they made any progress? In man's eyes, no. But the right answer is yes. And the walk of faith is this. To have confidence and trust in God. That even though maybe we're not making any visual progress, real work is being done. When you're walking by faith, when husbands are loving their wives, when children are being obedient to their parents, when we're loving our neighbors ourselves, when we're refusing to get vengeance on our enemies, when we're demonstrating self-control in situations when it's hard, and on and on and on we could go, when we're being faithful with our finances, there are times when it looks like we're not making any progress at all. But when we're doing it the way God said, real work is being done. And you have to have the confidence that God's providence is at work. While we're going around the walls, and we look at these things, and not a single brick moved yet. But God is working behind the scenes. That's the confidence in the walk of faith. Having the trust that God and His providence is at work. And then, the last part of this responding correctly is to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Because then it says, on the seventh day, they got up and they went 7 times. Now, wait a second. I thought the seventh day was the Sabbath. Now, it doesn't tell us the seventh day was the Sabbath, but it reads that way. But if nothing else, one of those days was a Sabbath. But I'm pretty confident this last one was a Sabbath. And once again, what's not in the passage is as instructive as what is in the passage. When they got up, when they're racked out, I got the Navy in my mind. When they got up that seventh day, nobody went out there and raised their hand and said, Joshua, excuse me, this is the Sabbath. We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Nobody did that. Then you ask your question, were they really working on the Sabbath? God told them what to do. In reality, doing what God told them to do on that seventh day was an act of worship. They were actively doing what God had them to do. So acknowledging the sovereignty of God, His Word always takes authority. Doesn't matter what day of the week it is, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, His Word takes authority. So the seventh day they go around, and in verse 16, at long last, after we've waited and waited and waited, we hear, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And then we come to the next part of walking by faith, which is to remember the charge. Because at the end of verse 16, I read, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, I don't need to look at verse 17 because I know what it says. So the people shouted. Except for when I look at verse 17, it doesn't say that. Verse 17 reminds me that the city is given over to destruction, that only Rahab will be saved. And verse 18 tells them, is a warning. Don't take of the accursed things, lest you become accursed, and you trouble Israel and bring a curse upon it. And verse 19 tells me that all the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron are all consecrated to the Lord. Because why? The first fruits belong to God. This is the first city they're going to take in the promised land. Everything in there belongs to God. And then finally, in verse 20, I read they shout. Now, why do I call it remember the charge? It's pretty clear to me, and I could be wrong on this, but it's pretty clear to me that those instructions that Joshua gave in verses 17, 18, and 19, those were given earlier. How would he have communicated it to them? They're completely surrounding the city. How? Oh, by the way, hey, guys, remember, that wouldn't have worked. He had to tell them that ahead of time. Why then did the Bible writer compose the narrative the way he did? To emphasize how important it is to obey. That God meant for them to do it His way. And His way was, Rahab's the only one that saved. Everybody else we're going to wipe out. Whatever you do, don't you take anything in here, like Achan did. Don't take anything in here, because you're going to make Israel a curse. Everything in that city belongs to me, says God. Obedience is so important. Then we read in verse 20, so the people shouted, and the walls fell down flat. There's the walk of faith, to recognize the commander. He is holy. We owe Him the devotion because He's holy. And our duty is to look at Him as the absolute ruler, and we're just a household servant. To realize the circumstances. Yes, the devil's a master at making it look like it can't be done. But God specializes in doing the impossible. To receive commands. They're inspired and they're instructive. And it doesn't always make sense the way God wants us to do it. But God's ways are always right. Then respond correctly. Do it. For those who were trying to win their friends to Christ by baptizing them and they're resisting, just ask them, what are they missing in this equation? For those of us who are trying to raise our families or work properly, are we missing anything in that equation? Are we doing it the way God said? And God means business. Remember the charge. We got a couple extra minutes, I think. So let's do one more double iteration if you guys are taking notes and keep score at home. To reconcile the combat. I mentioned this on Sunday, and I'll say it again because I think it's very, very important. This is something I have been asked about in ministry. My guess is Dave's been asked about it too. My guess is some of you elders have been asked about it. People stumble over this. God sent them in there and told them to wipe them out. Well, what I said on Sunday, I'll say again today. If we don't understand something that God has done, the problem is not us. The problem is not God. The problem is us. Isaiah teaches that God's ways are our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Psalms teach over and over again that God's ways are right. Everything He does is just and right, which means if God did it, it's proper. If I don't understand it, it's my fault. Well, let's back up 600 years. 600 years before this, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is promised this land. But when he's promised this land, he's also promised a couple other things. And one of the things that Abraham has promised is, your descendants are going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. And then he goes on to tell Abraham this, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. 600 years. Then you read Leviticus chapter 18. Now that may seem like a strange reference, but you read Leviticus chapter 18, and it's an ugly chapter of dealing with sexual immorality. And it's got just all kinds of gross sexual sins in there. And then God tells Moses, the people in the land do these things, therefore the land is defiled. And then God said this. He says, the land is defiled, I will visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. Well, how's God going to do that? God's going to do that by sending His people in there to take care of it. God used Israel as His sheriff nation to execute punishment on sinners. I got this phrase from George Fall. They were prosecuted sinners, not persecuted saints. When Israelites went in there, that was a bunch of sinners in there who had done all kinds of gross sins. And God had given them 600 years to repent, and they didn't. And because of their lack of repentance, God said, the land is defiled. I'm going to visit the punishment of iniquity upon it, and the land's going to vomit it out. So it's really a relatively simple explanation. that basically God was just punishing them for their iniquity, using his people as a sheriff nation to accomplish it. I just threw that as a tag at the end. That's not really related to walking by faith, other than the fact that it is one of those questions that people ask about. So there we go. What does it look like to walk by faith? It looks like walking by faith when first we recognize who the commander is, his glory and his authority. When we realize the circumstances are not as they appear, but God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. When we just receive his commands, tell me what to do, Lord, and I'll salute and say, yes, sir, and do it. Then I'll respond correctly. I'll take his words and I'll put them into action and I'll do the things that he says to do the way he says to do it. And I'll have the right attitude day after day after day. And I'll have confidence that even though I keep looking at the walls and nothing's happening, I know if I'm doing it his way, that real work is being done. And I can have confidence in that. And at the end, I'll always remember that he's told me what to do, and I'll do it. And I pray that that helps you in your Christian walk as we strive our best to walk by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this wonderful day. It was a beautiful day today, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you revealed yourself to us, especially through your word. And Father, we're here tonight because we're committed to you, we're committed to your church, and we're committed to your ways. And my prayer is for myself and all that were here tonight that we've just been strengthened in our walk. Our trust for you, trust in you has been increased. Our confidence in walking in your ways has been stilled and resolved. And Lord, that we'll just continue to strive our best to walk in a way that honors you. And Lord, there are Jerichos in our life. There are walls that we wish would come crashing down. Help us to have the trust we need and the confidence. Help us to pray in faith, believing. But more than anything, help us to keep marching, knowing that in your timing and in your way, the walls will come down. In the meantime, we'll just keep serving and keep believing, knowing that one day you'll conquer those for us. So as we leave here tonight, leave us here, take us out of here just encouraged. Give us a wonderful day tomorrow as we serve you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. We've been offering an invitation every night. To start the walk of faith, you have to be in Christ to begin with. And we didn't re-preach a message tonight on Christ and his redemptive work, but maybe some out there is thinking, you know, I need to start doing this thing God's way. If you've never really obeyed the gospel, never believing in him, repenting in him, confessing him publicly before men, been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, what a time to do that. Maybe you heard something out there and you said, you know what, I've kind of given up on this marching on Jericho. Maybe it's time to get back to doing it God's way. Whatever you may have heard tonight that might have convicted you in some way, whatever kind of decision you need to make, as we stand and sing tonight, I encourage you to make that decision for the Lord.
Let's all stand. We're going to sing Just As I Am.
Of the great illustration there with Joshua and them marching around, and how it corresponds to us and salvation. Because one trip around Jericho wasn't total obedience. It was for that step, but they had to go one time each day for 6 days. And it's the same way when we look at our following the plan of salvation that's laid out in Scripture. It starts with a belief or our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But can we stop there? Just because we believe? Because we repent, right? The second step, because we repent, Is it good enough to repent? That's stopping without going the 6 days and then the seventh. Is our repentance then only good if we confess Jesus Christ as Lord? And so we continue on, and so it's in our faith. It's our belief in who Jesus is. It's a repentant attitude. It's a confessing who Christ is. It's then being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It's much like Naaman. You know, so what made him clean? The fifth time down, the sixth time down, it was complete and total obedience is what did the job. Same thing here with marching around Jericho. It was the seventh day, the seventh time, the horns blew, the people shouted, all in full obedience, and that led to them conquering the city. The same thing is with our spiritual walk. It's by faith, can't stop there. It's by repentance, can't stop there. It's by our coming to Him in our repentance and then our confession, coming alongside Him like we shared last night. It's then also being immersed into Jesus Christ, which brings that